Today we're going to conclude a series that we started on Easter called Unbroken. And as we spent the last several weeks talking about how Jesus Christ was, the scripture says that the prophecy would come that our Messiah would be unbroken, and that the bone of his body would be broken, so that we, who were broken, could be made whole. And we've seen the story, and we've been talking a lot about forgiveness and handling guilt over the last few weeks. Today, as I prepared for this series, I began to think of the story. I was reminded of the story. Aaron Snell and I have been friends for a long time, and we've just recently had a chance to reconnect. His parents, Jim and Peggy, go to our church, and he called me up, and it's like, hey, I'm coming to town for Thanksgiving. Let's get together for coffee, reconnect. Him and his wife are a part of a co-pastorate of churches that are planting there in McKinney, Texas, doing an outstanding job planting churches that are growing, thriving, making a big community impact. And as we sit down and reconnected, we haven't done this in several years, got chances to hear what God was doing in our lives, and it was pretty awesome connection just to hear. And as he began to share his story about how he met his wife, Holly, and her story, and his sister's story, Heather, about how they went through this tragedy in their life and how God restored those relationships and God brought them together. I thought in my mind, I would love to have them come and share their story here at Destiny sometime. So I kind of do as I do all the time, kind of filed it back in my future to do possible speakers. And as we were doing this series, I thought their story would fit so well into this series. And so I sent them a note saying, we'd love to have you on Mother's Day if you could make it. And they said, we'd love to be here. And so they planned it. And so we are thrilled to have authors and sisters, their husbands. I want you to put your hands together and welcome today Holly and Aaron Snell, Dallas and Heather Gillian. We're glad to have you guys. Come on, give them a big cheer. We're glad to have them here today as they come and share their story.
Wow, it is so good to be here, and we've got the rain joining us. Aren't you glad you're inside and not outside? Amen?
Amen.
It is an honor. I'm going to try to talk over that noise. It is an honor to be here today, and like Pastor said, Jim and Peggy Snell, they're my in-laws, but they're my love-in-laws. I just adore them so much, and also two of my favorite people in the entire world are here. And that's Malachi and Ava. Can you wave at me? There they are. Those are two of our three that Aaron and I have together. But it is just a joy to be here. We're getting ready to share our story with you. And we feel very comfortable with this church as you love to worship. And so before we get into our story, there's just a song that really speaks to what we've walked through and how God has rescued and redeemed our situation and our souls. So we're going to sing this song. I pray it blesses you.
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I'll hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms in life, they come, and the road ahead gets long, lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. I am yours, I am forever yours.
Overwhelmed when we cannot hear his voice. He came down and rescued us. Amen. I'm so thankful that God sent his love, which is in the form of Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin and from our shame. But I'm also so thankful that he sent the Holy Spirit to walk with us when this journey is hard. Because how many know life is tough? I know that there's got to be countless stories of God's redemption and through tragedy in so many lives that are represented in this room, even this day. And we have so much to be thankful for. But when we are faced, when we get those phone calls that change our life, when we go through a circumstance that absolutely shatters us, there are lots of questions that we begin to ask ourselves. And we start to think, man, I don't understand the plan of God. How do I navigate through this? And not only do I not understand what God is doing, but have you ever not liked it? And you start to throw those tantrums and those questions as you fight those things that God is playing out in and through your life. And as 1 Peter says, Christians, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come among you. But how many know we're surprised, aren't we? When something really bad happens, we're like, how could this be? But here, scripture tells us, don't be surprised. These things are going to happen. But that's our story. You know already a little snippet of what we're getting ready to share. But I promise you, when I was growing up and when I was younger, the story that God has played out in my life is not what I had dreamt and not what I longed for. But I can stand here today saying I'm thankful for it. And so we're going to share a little bit with you about our story. And I'm reminded of something that Job says after walking through what he walked through in scripture. And he said, My ears had heard of him, but now my eyes have seen him. And that is part of our story. Our eyes have now seen him and known him in a new and a fresh way. Well, we grew up not far from here, Jefferson City, Missouri, and our dad was a pastor at a local church there in town. Our mom was the church secretary. I'm the oldest of six, and we all the siblings, we all started with the letter H, Holly, Heather, Heidi, Heath, Hannah, and Hunter. Try to repeat that one back. And it really turned into 1, 2, 3, get over here, 4, 5, 6, go over there. But anyway, we grew up in a great Christian home, a great church, thriving, much like Destiny. So I feel very at home here. And at the age of 39, our dad suffered a severe stroke. And man, he was in the hospital for 7+ months. And so many things happened. But in that time, the great church that we are a part of rallied behind us and supported us and prayed with us, and people from all over the nation who knew about it, friends who we hadn't heard from in a long time, rallied and prayed. And we saw God do miracle after miracle in my dad's life. And I'd love to share all that with you, but there just isn't time. But it was pretty amazing. So I'm growing up. Here I am in high school, and I'm seeing God do the miraculous. And I'm thinking, man, God is amazing. And my confidence and my faith grew in him, but it also did kind of a negative thing in that I thought we had figured out that secret sauce. We had figured out the formula and how to pray to get God to do what we wanted him to do. And I began to kind of apply that in my life and in my heart, thinking this is how things worked. That's not how things work, is it? So I move on. I'm coming out of high school, and I go to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. And there I met this just fine fellow named Scott Nesbitt. And here I am my freshman year, and he is just so sweet and so kind. And he came from a family where he was the youngest of 9. And here again, I was the oldest of 6, so we had so much to talk about, our big families and how crazy and chaotic it was, but we loved it so much. And so there was just so many things that kind of drew us together. And I finally got him to ask me out. Yes, it took some persuading. And so we go out, and things are going well, and we then officially started dating. And I'll never forget, it was the last day of school, my freshman year in college, and we're on the phone, and we're talking about dreams. And he says, Holly, what's your dream? What do you want to do? What do you want to do after school? And I said, well, I love to sing. I love worship. Something like that would be great. And at the time, I was singing with a Christian band. And I'm like, well, what do you want to do, Scott? And he said, well, if I could dream really big, I think I would love to start some type of Christian adventure camp for inner city and troubled teens. Get them out of the city and put them in nature and help them experience God that way. And I'm thinking, good for you. All right. Good for you. All right. I'm thinking, but this is a dream. We're just talking on the phone. This isn't actually going to happen. So life moves on. I never think about it again. And we finally, I convinced him to marry me. And that, again, took some persuading and some tears. But I got it to happen. And so anyway, we're married, and we moved to upstate New York. And we're living right next door to his mom and dad on this big old apple orchard farm where his family owned this big apple business. And so we're off of Lake Ontario, and we were the modern day Green Acres couple. Do you remember Green Acres, you older folks? Yes? Dun-dun-dun-dun. There we go. All right. And kids, you can ask your parents to explain that later. All right. But anyway, he was enjoying the tractor life and spraying those apples. And I'm like, give me Park Avenue. I've got my boa in hand and my cigarette. Just kidding. No cigarette. But we were the modern day couple, and life was pretty good. And we were excited about what was happening on the farm and me just kind of getting used to farm life. Well, shortly after we were married, we get a phone call from a good friend of ours who was the former executive vice president of marketing for the McDonald's Corporation. And he had just recently retired. So he asked us to come for a quick visit, come back to Chicago, and just have a chat. And so we do. We take the drive, and we get to Chicago. We're sitting in his living room, and he sits across from my husband, and he just says, Scott, tell me, what's your biggest dream? And I start to hear Scott talk about this Christian adventure camp again. I promise you, we'd never talked about it since that my freshman year of college. And he starts talking about this Christian adventure camp that he wants to start. And Charles's response is, Scott, it's time to make that dream a reality. I'm going to fund the entire thing. And we dropped what we were doing. And we took a 3-month road trip checking out just amazing properties all throughout the New England area. And we finally stumbled upon 220 acres in north of Montpelier in Vermont. And it had this gorgeous home, and it had this sweet little cottagey kind of home. It had a 60,000 square foot barn. We had our own pond, horses. We had trails through the woods. We began to build ropes course elements. We modernized the barns. We had climbing walls and just a huge kitchen. It was just the coolest thing. So we began to put this thing together. And my mom and my dad and family, they wanted to come up and check out the property and see how we were doing. So they came. And in the process, my dad got sick. Now, we were used to my dad getting sick. He'd been in and out of the hospital since that severe stroke, despite the fact that God had done miraculous things in his life. But my dad gets really sick. And we get him in the hospital. We get him out of the hospital. And then we fly him back home to Missouri to get him with his doctors. And while here, things start to get worse. And his organs start shutting down. And the next thing we know, he's gone. And for the first time, God didn't answer our prayers like we wanted him to. And we were devastated. The rock of our family was gone. And we were angry and we were upset. But here I am, I'm thinking, man, we've got this camp that's getting ready to start. I've got to just shove these pains and these feelings down and press forward. And that's what I tried to do. And so the camp was getting ready to start. That's the first summer, which is August of 2000. And Heather and James, I said, hey, come and be with us. You can be camp counselors. Heather, you and I can be together. It's going to be so amazing. It's going to be awesome. You can be with our daughter, Emma. We're going to have a great time. So Heather and James, they agree, and they come up to Vermont, and they change their lives for this camp. And they're a part of it, and things are going really great. And we've already had several groups there. And this one point, there was a change in plans with the group that we had that was there, and they wanted to go canoeing the next day. Well, we wanted to scout out a different canoe route for this group. So my husband, Scott, and Heather's husband, James, they decided to go out and look for this route. And they left around noontime, and they were supposed to be back by dinner. Dinner time rolls around, no Scott and no James. So we're like, all right, well, we still got to move forward. We've got services tonight with the kids, and we just got to keep moving. And so we did. We pressed forward. 10 p.m. rolls around. I'm thinking they should be back by now for sure, and there's still no sign of Scott and James. So I make a few phone calls. So we're looking for them, and no accidents had been reported matching their description. So I pulled the team together again, and I said, well, obviously they're not here. They're going to be back first thing in the morning. They're going to have some fantastic story of whatever happened, and all will be well. So we go to bed that night, and I thought for sure I'd be awakened by my husband walking in the door that morning. Morning time came. No Scott. No James. And we start to get a lot more aggressive in our search. So we call local authorities, and we notified them that they were missing. I called our local church, where Scott and I were serving as youth pastors at the time, and people started taking off work and walking up and down different river routes that were within the area because we didn't know where they went. We didn't know which river they could be at. So we're looking all over the place for them. And my living room is transformed into this search and rescue mission where we have these tables out and highlighters and maps, and people are calling in on where they've been and where they haven't been. And the search just was agonizing. And around 5 o'clock that next day, we get a call from a local sheriff. And he said, Mrs. Nesbitt, I'm so sorry, but your husband's bodies have been found floating in a river. And that is all the explanation we got. And I remember holding that phone in my hand. Heather was standing in front of me, and I look up at her and I said, they're gone. Boy, it didn't make sense. Heather goes running in one direction, and I go running in another. And I found myself just laid out on this wet grass. weeping and crying and asking questions and upset. I'm thinking, God, how could you allow this? My dad, you just allowed my dad to die, and now my husband, my sister's husband? It was excruciating. And in that moment, as I sat there and wept, God began to do the most supernatural thing in my heart. And instead of anger and instead of cries, I started to worship and praise my God. I said, God, I don't understand. I don't get this, but you are good. You are faithful. And he just covered me in that moment. His presence was so tangible. The next few hours are foggy to me and what happened, but I just remember that night, Heather and I, we slept in the same room together and we didn't speak a word, but we could hear each other crying all night long. And morning time came and that sun was beaming in my window, and I was mad that that sun was beaming in my window. And I turned and I put my feet on the hardwood floor. And the moment my feet hit that floor, God just dropped this song in my heart that I hadn't heard or sung since I was a little girl. And it was this song. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness. And the Lord just had that on repeat in my spirit and in my heart. And later that morning, I got a call from my former childhood pastor. And he said, Holly, I heard the news. I can't even comprehend what you all are walking through. But he gave me this scripture that I have held on to, and it has become my theme verse for my life. Psalm 61:1-3. Oh God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help. Lead me to the towering rock of safety, for you are my safe refuge. Another translation says, I will cling to the rock that is higher than I. And I'd like to say that every moment that I felt pain and loss turned into worship. It didn't, but I learned how to cling.
As you can imagine, two people, two sisters even, can go through the same thing and respond totally different. And for Holly, here she was after receiving the news, she was in the grass worshiping. Me, on the other hand, I was so mad. I was so mad at God. 9 months before, when we had lost our dad, it was like my faith just started to unravel. I was so confused and frustrated that God had not done what we had prayed for, had not raised our dad up again. And this bitterness took root in my heart. And if anyone in here has struggled with bitterness, it is so fast. It grows like a weed and consumes you. And so for me, that 9 months, I was questioning everything. I was questioning his goodness, his grace. I was in a really dark place. And here we were when our husbands went missing and everyone was praying. asking God, where are they? And they were praying for a safe return. I remember mustering. All I could say to God was, God, don't you dare. Don't you dare take him. So here I was getting this news, receiving the news that a man that I had just dreamed my whole life with, I had just celebrated my first year anniversary with him. He was gone. So for me, I was so mad. I was ready to have it out with God. Has anyone in here ever wanted to have it out with God? I was ready to find him and tell him what I thought of him. So I remember going out on this campground, and I walked and walked until I couldn't hear all the wailing that was going on when the campers were receiving the news, and they were just devastation across the whole campus. And I remember finding myself alone on this hillside, and I knew it was just me and God right there, that he saw me, little old me, on this hillside, and he knew I was there to meet with him and to tell him what I thought of him. And I remember I was so mad I couldn't even cry. And I remember looking up into this big dark sky, and I remember saying, God, why would you let this happen? They were so good. These two guys, they had devoted their lives to you. They wanted to work for you for the rest of their lives. They loved you. And you would, why would you do this? Why would you allow this to happen? And I remember in my anger, standing there thinking, okay, this is my crossroad moment. I'm going to make the biggest decision right here on this hillside that will forever change the course of my life. And I remember thinking, I can't trust him. I can't love him. And as mad as I was, I knew he saw me right there. And I heard this just inside my spirit. I heard him say, Heather, I know you don't understand, but I do love you. And as I stood there, it was as if I could see these two roads. And I remember looking one way, and it was like, as if I could see this road. And if I ran as hard and as fast as I possibly could down this road, away from God, saying, God, I'm done. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to trust you. I do not even like you. And I remember looking down this road, more depression, more bitterness, more anger, and ultimately my grave right there. But then there was this other road. Could I run as hard and as fast as I possibly could to God, the one that seemingly took everything from me, but was he indeed good? Did he indeed love me? By his grace, I stand here today alive, because this road is full of life. It is full of joy. There are tears along the way, but God brings life. He on that hillside brought me to life, and it began when I humbled myself before the King of Kings, and I said, God, I do not understand, and I may never understand. But I do believe that you love me. I do believe that you see my pain on this hillside, and that you do care. And that began my journey with him, of learning to love the one who gives and takes away. 1 Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And I love this part. After you have suffered just a little while. Does that give someone hope today? After you've suffered just a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be all glory. But it began by humbling myself and saying, God, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do, and I don't even know if I'm going to make it. But God, you are King, and you are Lord, and I will run, and I need you to survive. I need you. Holly and I, we, after the funeral services and the dust settled, we moved back home with our mom. That was three widows under one roof. Can you even imagine that? And we joked that we should have put like signs on the door saying, beware before you come in, because there was totally weeping and gnashing of teeth in there. Is that a Bible joke? I think it is. Okay, but seriously, we had our own widow support group. We would look at each other like, how in the world did this happen? It was like all the men were just removed from our family. But at the same time, we would laugh, and then we would cry, and then we would cry, and then we would laugh. But the Lord was there. He was among us. He was using people, the Bible, one another, to strengthen us, to encourage us. There would be nights I would go to my room. I would just fall apart. And God would say, come, come to me. And I would say, I don't want to. But he'd say, come, I promise. I am your ultimate companion. I am your comfort. Can I just plug this thing right here? God's word is alive and active. It's alive. And he's given us such a gift in this book. Words that are just not black and white on the page. They bring life. Because it is his words spoken to us. And so many nights I clung and I said, God, I don't understand this. And he'd reveal more of himself over and over about his story. And we've been invited into his story. There was so much that happened that obviously we wrote a book, so we can't share all of it today. But I want to leave you with this. I don't know where you are on your journey. And I don't know which road you're on. But let me leave you with this as an encouragement. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love to think about the great cloud of witnesses that are in heaven now that are witnessing us on our race. That's what I picture when I think of the great cloud of witnesses, and I think about all the people that I love so much that have seen Jesus face to face. They have seen the whites of his eyes. They know what he smells like. They know what his face feels like. They have seen their God. Their faith has been made sight. But here we are. We're running our race. And it makes me think back at when I was in kindergarten. That was when I first learned about what a relay race was. And here I was, a clumsy 5-year-old pigtailed girl, and they chose me as anchor of this thing. And my dad had taught me, okay, when your teammate is coming, you just put your hands like this, and she's going to pass the baton off to you. And when you get the baton, then you take off and you run. So here I was, so scared. My girl's coming my way. I see her. I've got her in view. She's coming, and I don't know what happened. I'm totally going to blame it on her because she's not here. But she dropped the thing, and the baton is off, and I am, like I said, kind of clumsy. But I started, like, kicking it as I was trying to get it, so I'm making the whole situation worse. I finally get the thing. I get back in my lane, and everybody's done. Like, all the kids are off drinking their Kool-Aid somewhere else. But here I am trying to finish, and I start running. Tears are filling my eyes to the point where I can't even see my lane. But I am running, and you know what I hear? I hear my dad. He is at the finish line, and he's going, "Woo! Woo! Go, Bob! Go!" That was my nickname. It was weird, but that's what it was. But he starts screaming for his Bubba to go, go, go. And I run, and I finally cross the finish line, and I'm like in a heap. And he picks me up, and he is celebrating like I had won the thing, okay? And I'm like, "But Dad, didn't you see me? I had dropped it, and I messed up." And he said, "No, I am so proud of you. I didn't know if you would pick it back up, but you picked it back up and you got in there and you finished the race. I am so proud of you." I think about that all the time. Such an encouragement for my soul to think about. We are in a race. We are called to run. And it says that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we run, and we are being cheered on. And the sin that so easily entangles us, that tries to thwart what God is doing, we throw it off. We untangle ourselves, and we run. We run. He is worth it. He is worth it. Hurdles and all, he is worth it.
I love Paul's description of Jesus in Colossians, where he says, "In him all things hold together." That is, that he is the very glue, the adhesive, the bond of our life. That whenever the storms of life come raging against us, whenever the pressure feels like it's just going to crack us and we're going to crumble, that we as believers can have complete confidence that we're going to make it, because there is one who holds all things together, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. And Holly said earlier, she quoted 1 Peter, where Peter says to Christians, to the church, he says, "Christians, do not be surprised when hard times, when fiery trials come among you." Life's going to be hard. James says, right at the beginning of his letter, he says, "Count it all joy, not if, but when you meet various trials, for the testing of your faith will produce endurance, steadfastness." This life is going to be hard. Scripture tells us over and over to expect it, believers. Jesus, talking to the disciples, he says, "Guys, this life is going to be hard. You're going to experience persecution and trial and headache and heartache and tragedy and tribulation." He says, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." There is one who holds all things together. And if he is the foundation of your life, you can have complete confidence that you're going to make it, because he will hold all things together. In a moment, Holly, age 26, widow. Her daughter, my oldest daughter now, Emma, fatherless in a moment. Heather, age 24 at the time, widow. Two sets of parents, moms and dads, who adored their sons, who had given their life to ministry, given their life to God, shattered. All kinds of brothers and siblings on, brothers and sisters on both sides, just devastated by the loss of their brothers. A local church lost their youth pastor in this. And a camp, a church camp, the best week of your life, right? Or the best week of your summer. A camp, the two youth directors, gone. As Holly said, what do we do when the plan of God that seems to be unveiling for our life doesn't make sense? Or maybe we just don't like it. What do we do? Well, I love the story of Habakkuk in the Bible, and we don't have time to unpack it this morning. But I challenge you, get your Bibles, get your commentaries, read through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk this week. Just three chapters, great wisdom on how to walk through life, through tragedies, through trials, or when the plan of God doesn't make sense. And so the book of Habakkuk is this prophet. And God is giving him this plan of how he's going to bring about justice to his people, the people of Judah. And the plan that he unveils to Habakkuk makes no sense. And so in Habakkuk chapter 1, you're watching Habakkuk wrestle with this plan that he doesn't like, that doesn't make sense. And what Habakkuk does in chapter 1, before he gets completely overwhelmed with all that he does not know, he stops and he anchors himself to the truth of who God is and what he has done. And so in chapter 1, you see Habakkuk, as he's wrestling with this plan, he begins to cry out, God, you are my God. God, you are eternal. God, you are everlasting. You are beginning. You are end. You are above history. Therefore, nothing happens in this life that will catch you off guard. God, you are good. God, you are sovereign. And so he anchors himself to the truth of God. And the reality is that every single one of us walking here this morning, walking through something. We're all walking through different situations, through circumstances, through family issues, some through trial, some through tragedy. But we've all come in asking different questions about life. But the starting point is the same for every single one of us. And that is to anchor ourselves to the truth of who God is and what he has done. And can I just plug this church? That is why it's so important that you are planted to a great local faith family like this. Because when you come together on a Sunday morning, just as we've done, we get together and we start by singing the truths of God. This morning we sang about his love and freedom and healing and deliverance and his mercy and his grace. What are we doing? We're anchoring ourselves to the truth of God. And then after the time of worship, you'll go through this book that is alive and active. And we're being taught and we're being reminded of the truths of God. We're anchoring ourselves to the truths of God. And then just part of being a part of a local body, after church, you probably go around and you hug on each other and you talk about your week. You're reminding each other who God is and what he has done. Maybe you're a part of a community group or a small group that meets during the week. And you're stirring up amongst each other who God is and what he has done. You're anchoring yourself to the truths of God. Another thing that you see Habakkuk do is he wrestles with this plan of God that doesn't make sense. God tells him, he says, Habakkuk, climb up on this tower and get a different perspective. And so God begins to give him a revelation of the end. And the end that he is revealing to him is this. He shows him that there's going to be two kinds of people who live on this earth. Two kinds of people who are in this place this morning. Those who trust in God and those who trust in themselves. And the end that he shows them, that he shows Habakkuk, is for those who trust in themselves. Those who try to walk this life on their own. Those who try to do this life in their own giftings, in their own abilities, in their own strength. That is pride. And God opposes the proud. God resists the proud. But for those who will trust him. Those who will trust him with their pain. He gives grace. Amazing grace. And so we anchor ourselves to the truth of who God is. We look to the end for those who will trust in him. He gives grace. He gives amazing grace. And one thing that is so important, a biblical principle, is to remember, to reflect. And oftentimes in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when God would lead his people through something, he would say, "Now stop. Realize what I just did for you." And he'll tell them, "Go grab stones, build an altar, and worship me. And leave that altar as a monument, as a visual reminder for generations of people who come upon it, so that when your children's children come upon that monument, they will know that I was your God and that you were my people, that I was good to you, that I was faithful to you. And if I was good to you and faithful to you, I will be good to them and faithful to them, because I'm the God who does not change." And so this morning, we've got these stones down here. We're not stoning anyone. We're going to ask in just a moment. We're going to ask every single person to come forward and to grab a stone and to build a monument of God's goodness and his faithfulness. That is to grab a stone, grab a marker, and write what God has done in your life. Reflect. You've heard our story. You've heard what God has done. Every single one of us in here have a story of what God has done. And so this morning we're going to take time. We're going to reflect upon that. Grab a stone, grab a marker, write what God has done, and then you'll take this stone with you and put this somewhere where every single day you will see it. Put it on your sink, put it on your dresser, put it on your desk at work, to where it will serve as a visual reminder that whatever that day brings, your God is good, he is faithful, and his grace is sufficient. It's more than enough, that his mercies are new for that day. But I caution that the enemy, he hates when we do this, because every one of these stones, we had 750 stones down here this morning. Every one of these stones is a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness in this church body. And he hates that. And so in Genesis chapter 16, we all know the story of Abraham and Sarah. God's told them he's going to give them all these descendants, and they're getting old in life and they still don't have any children. God tells Abraham, he says, "Go outside, grab some stones, build an altar, and worship me." We're told that Abraham does. And when he goes outside, God says this first. He says, "Look up to the stars, and as innumerable as the stars are, so shall your descendants be. Grab stones, build an altar, and worship me." Abraham does that. And we're told that as he puts his offering on that altar, that vultures began to swoop down and to steal his offering, steal his worship. The enemy hates when we stop and reflect on the goodness and faithfulness of God. Beware of vultures. Beware of anything that will try to hinder or distract or steal or rob your worship. Because what happens, every one of these is a testimony of the goodness and faithfulness of God. And as you begin to come forward and reflect on that, faith begins to arise in this church. Worship begins to spring forth. And he hates that. So beware of anything that will try to hinder or steal or distract your worship. Our God is good, and he does good. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to pray, and after that, we're going to go into a song. Again, we ask at that point, every person, we've got plenty of stones, every person, come forward, grab a stone, grab a marker, and reflect on the goodness and the faithfulness of God in your life. Let's pray. God, you are so good. God, you are good when we are not good. You are faithful when we are not faithful. God, your love is steadfast. Your mercies are new each morning. God, how we need them. Lord, I thank you for this faith family. God, I thank you for the testimonies that are in this place. And Lord, right now, I pray that just memories of your goodness, memories of your faithfulness, memories of your miracles would just saturate this place, God. Just overwhelm us with who you are and what you have done. God, let faith arise in this church. Let worship arise because of who you are and what you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we begin to sing, please come. Let's remember. Lord, remind us today. When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. My refuge in the storm.
Just sense in my heart that God is doing something very unique and deep in our hearts this morning. So we don't rush through this time. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the spirit of the healer is here in the house this morning. Because you are touching hearts. And your word says that you weep with those who weep and you mourn with those who mourn. And Father, we thank you because, God, you have not left us alone. You haven't left us, but God, you've never left us nor forsaken us, but God, you are here. You cry with us and you walk with us, God, and you carry us when we can't walk on our own. You know, I love it this morning that as Holly and Heather were sharing their story, they didn't give us any defining answers. You know, they didn't say, here's a pattern to overcoming the grief and the sorrow when you go through major disappointments in your life. The only thing they said was, I just ran to God. I just went to God. And so many times in our heart, we want answers before we go to God. God, I want to go to you. I want to trust you again. God, I want to believe again, but I've got to have answers. And there'll never be answers. Scripture says that His ways are not our ways, and we don't have an understanding. Our minds cannot comprehend His plan. And why we go through things we don't understand. But the one promise He gave us that He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. And that He would hold us. in our storm. And he would comfort us. And we'll just take one step. One step and say, Father, that he comes and he runs and he wraps his arms around us and he comforts us and he cries with us. And he allows us to be mad. He allows us to worship and he allows us just to walk through and process in a way that doesn't make sense to nobody else. And he says, that's okay. And there's many people in this room, you are grieving today over the loss of relationships, over the loss of a loved one, over major disappointments in your life. And today, the Holy Spirit is healing your heart. You are here by divine appointment today. And God says, run to me. Run to me. Run to me. So I invite you one more time. Can we just lift our hands and say, God, I run to you today. God, I give you everything. God, I'm tired of holding back my anger. I'm tired of holding back and not going to you, looking for answers. And I'm going to stop trying to figure it out in my mind. And I'm just going to lay it down today. And I'm saying from this day forward, as Holly and Heather have used as their testimony, I'm going to take a step forward and say, God, I want to go to you. I want to run to you. I want to give you everything, God. I'm tired of trying to figure it out. I'm tired of trying to have all the answers. And today, God, I just run to you and give you my life again. God, may I sing again. May the song of the Lord come back. May joy return through the dark seasons of my life. God, I speak over this, God, very prophetically this morning. Lord, the joy is returning to people's lives right now. There's joy. Many of you are walking through a long, dark season, not just recent, but a long, dark season. And I speak over you today that the joy of the Lord is returning. That the joy of the Lord is returning. That you're going to laugh through your tears and you're going to smile again. And God's going to restore the very thing the enemy tried to steal from your life. He's going to restore intimacy with him. He's going to restore a relationship with him that's going to be stronger than you've ever experienced as you reach out and say, Father, I give you my life again. God, I give you my life. Broken, I give to you. Broken, I run to you. Broken, God, I give you everything. I give you all of my life today. Complete surrender. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. Come on, let's sing us through one more time. I believe the Holy Spirit's here just to really receive what he's doing.
I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave.
Morning, I want you to join me. We're going to have our ushers come this morning. Before you leave, we're going to take up a love offering, appreciating our guests. Do you appreciate our guests today? Give them a hand if you appreciate their ministry coming here today. As we schedule them, they haven't once asked me for anything up front or asked me, saying we got to have an offering or anything, but we're going to bless them today because we believe in blessing those who God sends our way, especially when God sends somebody from the outside to come in and minister to our body. You know that we've trained you well here, and you always respond well. And so thank you in advance. But just bow your heads. Father, what would you have us give today? Holy Spirit, what would you have us to give to be a blessing to these families who travel a long ways? They have families, and we just want to invest into their ministry, invest into their lives. Now, may we be quick to be a blessing to them as we give it. Now, as our ushers pass these offering baskets today, we're going to give 100% everything that comes in this offering. We're going to give to them and bless them. Today, man, first of all, let me tell you, thank you so much for being here, man. Thank you so much for being here on the day like today. I know there's a lot of storms going on. And it seems like when we have a lot of storms in the area that people get a little shy in this area, but you guys still packed the house. Both services were packed today, so great job. Thank you for not looking for an excuse, but you were here and you wanted to do that. I know today that you made an effort to be here, and I really, really appreciate it. I am excited to tell you a lot of things going on. Stay connected. Stay connected this May as things are happening. And 2 weeks, let me remind you, in 2 weeks, we're having a baptism service here at Destiny. It's going to be a big, big celebration. We've already got up over 30 people who already signed up to be baptized. If you would like to be a part of that bunch, you can be baptized on 2 Sundays. Make sure you go to the Welcome Center and sign up to get more information on that. We would love to baptize you if you want to go public with your faith. It's going to be a big, big time celebration that day. We are excited. Let me tell you before you leave today that we also have a book table. They have a book table with their book, Dancing on My Ashes. And they'll be back there at that table as well to greet you and to shake your hand. And they would love, if you would like to pick up their book and read more about their story in depth and more details and see the journey they've been on, I'm sure it would be a blessing to you. If you want to buy it and take it to somebody who maybe is going through a mourning time in their life, it would be great to give it to them as well. We want to be a blessing to them today. So thank you for your giving. I'm going to ask, you want to, Heather or Holly, which one want to close us in a word of prayer? Just pray over us today and close us with a word of prayer. One more time, have you appreciated them? Give them a hand as they close us in a word of prayer today.
Oh God, our Father, hallowed be your name. Thank you for the work that you have begun in hearts today. You know us. You wove us together in our mother's womb. You've called us by name. You've called us yours. So now, as we've remembered, God, as we hold our rocks and as we think about all that you have done and the way that you have walked every step of this journey with us, may faith arise as we leave this building and as we go on to our day and as we celebrate moms. But God, may we not forget you. May we remember. Remember how good you are, how loving, how kind, how near. God, thank you for what you've done here among us today. Oh, you are so good. May we praise your name as we go forth. In Jesus' name we say, amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, to